Would you listen now as I read from this book that we love? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we give you thanks for this word. We give you thanks that we have electricity this morning, as we prayed earlier in the day. And Lord, as we gather in to this room, I recognize that we come here, Lord, from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come in these doors and we are filled with joy. We have been overwhelmed by your provision for our lives, by what you're doing in our midst. And Lord, we are expectant as to what you will do next. Others of us come into this room and we enter these doors, and Lord, frankly, our minds are weighed down with all sorts of anxieties, with all sorts of cares. Lord, we're not sleeping well at night because we're troubled. And Lord, others of us come into this room and we're not sure if you're real. We don't know what to think of all of this Christianity stuff. We have questions that are unresolved. And Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we are filled with joy or weighed down with sorrows, whether we are filled with faith or swimming in doubts, I pray, oh God, that you would give us grace to see that in the ways that matter the most, that we are each truly the same, that every single one of us has an incredible need to hear from you, to know you, to be changed by you. And I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see that you have answered the deepest needs that we have in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks. My name is Pastor Darren Pesnell. It's wonderful to have every single one of you with us this morning. You are coming into the middle of our fall sermon series on the book of Ephesians. If you're first week with us, I'll give you a little bit of background. The title of our sermon series, we're calling Before There Was Time, God's Designs and the Destiny of All Things. And Ephesians has been difficult for commentators to agree upon a purpose for, because there is not a simple statement of purpose like there are in some other books of the Bible, such as the Gospel of John. But what we've discerned in particular about Ephesians is that Paul has in view in this letter a desire to give context for a new group of Christians to answer the question, what is God up to in this world? What is he up to in the universe? I've made reference in recent sermons to the story of Joseph. I think is so illustrative of this point. If you remember back to Joseph is sold into slavery. He suffers incredible injustice. He meets with his brothers who have sold him into slavery, and now the tables have turned. He's in an incredible place of power. And he says, I think, some of the most helpful words to my ears, and I hope to yours as well. He says to them, you know, the things that you did, the evil, you meant these actions for evil. What does he say next? He says, God meant them for good. And friends, I hope you hear in that statement, and I think this is central to Paul's message in Ephesians, that God is doing something on purpose in your lives. God is not simply using things. He is intending, he is purposing things. And Paul's desire is to open the eyes of this young church in Ephesus, and I would say by extension, this young church in Phoenixville, and to give us a little bit more of a picture as to what God is up to in our world, in our families, in our church, in our very lives. So let's try to get into it with us this morning. What is Paul doing in this passage? This is a very strange passage. It's made reference to a lot, but it nevertheless is very strange. If you're reading it for the first time, you no doubt are puzzling over the first sentence where he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So for all of you who are wondering, the answer is yes. The Bible really does believe in zombies. So we had the zombie run yesterday. Right, we have there's a movie that where a man is on his way to death row, and the guard behind him, what does he say as the man gets closer to the execution chamber? It says, "Dead man walking." Right. So, what is Paul doing in this passage? What does he want? What is he up to? What does he want for you to know? What is his point in this strange use of language that he brings to us here? Let me try to help bring it out for you this morning. Take you all the way back to the story of creation. If you remember back to the opening pages of the Bible, those of you familiar with the story, God creates the heavens and the earth. What does he say after he's all done? As he looks out over his creation, you know, and I looked at our beautiful wall yesterday and smiled at it, the work of these folks. What did God say when he looked out at all of his creation and he surveyed the work of his hands? He said this. He said, "It is good. It is indeed very good." And he has these folks who are the pinnacle of his creation, his image bearers, man and woman, who are created for incredible glory. And he says, "This land before you, this bounty that is before you, there is no need. There is no shame, which is a result of a need or deficit." He said, "This is all for you. Enjoy it. Take it in. Be my children." He said, "But one thing you must do. You must not eat from this one particular tree." Why? "Because in the day you eat of it," he says, "you will surely die." And that, of course, is one of the big questions that folks ask their pastors when they read the opening pages of the Bible. If you're a new Christian and you're kind of just starting to crack open your Bible, you might puzzle over this very story. Say, "Wait, hold up one moment. Adam lived for like 900 years after he ate the fruit. You know, was God making a mistake? What was happening in this story? There's an error in the Bible. Can we really trust our Bibles?" And of course, what we learn and what I think is explaining here in this passage is that the kind of death that God promised and the kind of death that was experienced was not the cessation of metabolic function of your organs, but what is what theologians refer to as spiritual death. So what is spiritual death? That's, of course, what Paul is referring to here. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Let's look at this a little bit closer. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Well, what does that mean? It says, "As you followed the course of this world," and secondly, "as you followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And then he says this in verse 3, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." The in the mind of Paul, as he will bring this topic up in several places, for Paul, the essence of spiritual death is really alluded to here in this passage, and that is the inability to be awakened to God. So he will say in Romans chapter 3, for example, he says, "No one seeks for God." There's no one that on their own wakes up one morning and seeks for God or says, "I desire God." And friends, this, I think, helps us get at what the essence of spiritual death is. You were designed so that your pleasure receptors would feel for God. Paul, when he was preaching in the city of Athens, he said, "God has created this world that each of us may feel our way to God." And what he brings out here is that by the result of Genesis chapter 3, of sin entering the world, that no longer on our own are we able to feel those things that we were created to feel, namely a desire for the one who created us. Notice in this passage what it says. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And then he goes down, verse 3 says, you were dead as we carried out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What this is pointing up for us this morning is that the condition of spiritual death is a condition where we are controlled by desires and by forces that are opposed to God. That's what spiritual death is. And listen, again, you know, it's easy to skip over these things, but look back in verse 2. He says, in which you walked in these sins, you followed the course of this world. And then what does he say secondly? And you followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You see, friends, what Paul is bringing up to us this morning, and what was true in Genesis chapter 3, and what is true, according to this passage, for all of mankind, is that every single person, man, woman, and child, who is born into this world, and this will be hard to accept, but every single one of us, myself included, my children included, are born as followers of Satan. Do you see that in this passage? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. What does that mean? As you what? Followed the course of this world, as you followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul says that the natural state of a person is, number one, is a sinner. Number two, is someone who has a controlling influence of satanic forces. Do you believe that this morning? That's tough to believe, isn't it? But that is what Paul is getting at, and he has a reason for doing so. You see, what Paul wants you to understand, and he wants you to appreciate, is to a very significant extent, in the letter of Ephesians, he is bringing to light the unseen realm. And he wants you to understand that when you go about the natural kind of course of this life, that unless something changes, that your mind is not able to feel for God in the way that you were designed to. That you are dead to Him, right? We have this saying, and we kind of, you know, oftentimes sadly it happens in families, right? You know, a child or a parent, you know, decides that they're done with that relationship. What do they say? You're dead to me. That's what basically Paul is saying is true of the person who's born into this world, who does not undergo the kind of change that he will describe and we will get to in a moment. He will say that your natural state without a supernatural activity of God is to be dead to God. Just like, you know, the child says to his parent, you're dead to me. He says, what's being said in that statement? I am no longer able to feel anything for you. It's like you don't exist. And friends, Paul has a reason he's going here, and the reason is, I believe, ultimately helpful profoundly for your life, and that is this. Look with me in verse 4. What Paul will draw attention to is this. He will say, you were, by your very nature, that means with, you know, just in your the way you are as you're coming to this world, you are predisposed to following not the desires and the commands of God, but the activity, the course of this world, those things that are called desires of the flesh, and ultimately satanic forces. That's who you are by nature. And then he says this in verse 4. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, friends, what Paul wants you to understand this morning, and I cannot emphasize how essential it is that you get this morning, if you get one thing, what Paul wants you to know in the depth of your soul is that any desire you have for God, any feeling you have for the things of God, is a sign that God has set his love upon you. See, we talk about, you know, our family has this little, we call it the Pesno Catechism. Why does God love me? What's the answer? Because he loves me. It's right here in this passage. But God, why? Because of the great love with which he loved us. God, because of his own reasons, for his own desires, for his own purposes, looked upon some people, those of you here this morning who have experienced this, or perhaps will experience it in the future. He looks upon you as you are following a course that's exactly opposed to him, and he says, you know what? I love you. I desire you. I have mercy on you. And friends, what Paul will get to in this passage is to say, if you are going to understand your life, if you're going to understand God, if you're going to understand this world, you have to understand that God's love for you is free. That it is in no way dependent upon anything you have done. That is the emphasis of this statement. But God being rich in mercy, when? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when, for all intents and purposes, like that child who was rebelling, says, you're dead to me, even in that moment, even in the very height of our rejection of God, God says, guess what? I have loved you, not with a small love, not with a compulsory love. I have loved you even, says verse 4, says Holy Scripture, with a great love. Jesus once made reference to this when he was preaching, John 6:44. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father himself draws him, and I will never turn him away. See, what Jesus makes reference to and what Paul is after here in our passage is for you to understand that if you have desire for God this morning, if you're sensitive to the things of God, so for example, that you're led into confession, or that you have desire to be part of the church, or communion is sweet to you, if you have those things, there's only one reason you do. And that has because God has awakened you. He has given you life so that you feel for him. Otherwise, you never would. Now, why does that matter? That sounds kind of depressing on one hand. Why does it matter? Well, this is what Paul will say about that. He says in verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, that is your salvation, is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. You see, what Paul is after this morning is he wants to destroy the things that you and I boast in. Now, we don't use this language very often, right? When's the last time you said to someone, you know, I'm boasting in my accomplishments right now? You know, not very common language. But what does he mean, and what kind of relevance might it have to you? Well, friends, let me ask you this. What does it take for you to be satisfied in such a way that all is well with the world? What things must be true for you? Right? Do you need to have experienced a bit of success? Do you need to feel as though you did a good job parenting? Right? Do you need to feel as though you're generally okay with the Lord, you know, kind of doing what I need to be doing? What does it take for you to sleep well at night, we might say? And I think if you consider that question, that might give you a little bit of insight into the things that we boast about, the things that must be true if all is going to be well with the world. And what Paul is after in Ephesians, what he's after in Galatians as well, and indeed I think the whole focus of the New Testament, is that God would want to indicate to us that we are designed to worship him, to sit under him, to live in him in such a way that we do so relating only to his grace. That, look at the focus here, verse 6. He says, God is acting toward you in this way. He's raised you up. He's seated you. He's blessed you. He's forgiven all of your sins. He set his love upon you. He's looked upon your record, and he said, you're holy and you're blameless. That's chapter 1. Why? Verse 7, I'm sorry, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. And secondly, in verse 9, so that you would not boast. You see, what Paul wants for his church and what he wants for you, and my prayer for myself and for you this morning, is that you would be able to relate to God in such a way that you don't need to boast in the things that you do or the things that you don't do. You see, I thought about some indicators that might be helpful to this. What Paul would desire, what God would want for his church, is for each of you and for me to never be ruled by fear, or, on the other hand, to live in arrogance. You see, there's two errors that happen when we make our boast the things that we do. Either A, we do them well, in which case we live lives of arrogance, taking comfort in our accomplishments, or B, we don't do them well, and we live lives in fear, and we're crushed by our failures. And what God would want is that neither of those things happen, but instead that we would live as free people whose desire is to worship due to the grace that we've received. That's the first thing. The second thing is that what Paul is after, and this is so pastorally helpful, is that he wants his church, he wants the church of Ephesus, and I believe he wants would want Ironworks Church, to truly, completely, and without reservation accept the fact that we are sinners. You know, Tim Keller told a really sad story of once in a sermon of a couple who had experienced the loss of a small child due to an auto accident. And if you've experienced that kind of loss, or perhaps you know of someone who has, you understand that there is nothing in all of our experience here on this earth that compare to the kind of agony that it's experienced in something like that. And he talked about how this couple had really bounced back, so to speak, after that. It was the talk of the town. Look at how well they're doing. This is so remarkable. Well, as time went on, one person in the relationship began to develop feelings for a person to whom he was not married. And ultimately, at the end of that, he took his own life. And what Pastor Keller said about this, he said, you know, this man could accept what for all of us would be the most difficult thing in the world to accept, the loss of a child. He said, but one thing he could not accept, that he was a sinner. The fact that he would have desires that are like these, the fact that he would get it so wrong, he could not accept that, ultimately took his own life. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, do you truly understand the fact that you are sinners? See, once you do, once you get that, once it begins to make sense to you, all of a sudden, what we do up here this morning, this table, these songs, they make all the sense in the world. If you try to, you know, if perhaps you're coming to church and you're saying, you know, the songs, you know, they're just, I don't really get it. I don't know why we're here. I don't know what we're doing. One reason, there could be others, might be that you haven't truly come to terms with the fact that, sad to say, we are sinners. That by nature, our desires push us away from God, not to Him. And once we understand that, all of a sudden, the Bible lights up, the songs come alive, communion is sweeter than it's ever been, and we are led into things on a regular basis like confession and repentance. You know, we confess our sins almost every week here. And I'd ask you this question. When's the last time you had some seasons of private confession, or perhaps confession to someone in your life? You see, when you get the fact that you're a sinner, when you get the fact that sin is a significant force in your life and that you live by grace and you live under God's grace, then what that does is it brings you back to the place of confession, not just on Sundays. You know, and by the way, we're one of the few churches that actually does this on Sundays. So the vast majority of Christianity, it is possible to go 6 months without ever confessing your sin. But friends, if you get this, if you get what is being said here, if you find it to be true in yourself, what happens is that you are led into regular patterns of confession and repentance. And then the last thing is that if you get these things, if they make sense to you, if you find them to be true in your life, what you find is that you long to be in the place of worship. You long to come before the Lord, relating to Him by His grace, tasting of the sacrifice of Christ in this table. You say, that is the place I want to be. See, the communion will come alive to you when God begins to open your eyes to say, oh, I live dependent upon your grace. I live dependent on your power. And friends, what God is doing, and I'm going to talk about this more next week. I'm going to do this passage again and focus on the latter half. But I want to just give you a little bit of a preview. Look with me in verse 10. Paul says this. He says, he's just said, you know, God wants to remove boasting. Why? Verse 10. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. This word workmanship is the word poema. It's often, you know, pointed out that this is a word for poem. See, what God is doing, friends, and we use this word created, God is about recreating those of you who have received his love in this way. He's about recreating you into new people. Right? John did a wonderful job leading us in confessing our sins this morning where he said, you know, you are a new creation in Christ. God is about recreating his church. He's about recreating you, recreating me. And he does so by in and through and for sending us out to do these works that he's already planned before the foundations of the world. How does he recreate a person? Answer, by opening your lives to live by his grace. To say, my standing before God is not dependent on what I do. Therefore, I'm free to go take risks. I'm free to go love people. I'm free to be his child. I no longer need to work and work and work and work so that I can feel good about myself. God has already said, well done, good and faithful servant. Now go serve. And friends, that is where we're headed. That is what God is up to. He wants to recreate you as his work of art, as his glorious masterpiece, by driving down deep into the depth of your soul. I live by his grace. I am more broken at the depth of my being than I ever imagined. I have these desires of the heart and mind. I have been influenced by these forces that are opposed to God. But God, for reasons unbeknownst to me, reasons inside himself, has set his love upon me. With the great love, he has loved you, his church. And he has forgiven every single one of your sins. And he says, once you get that, once it clicks, then you can go out and work for me, because you will no longer be doing it to feel good about yourself. You'll be doing it as an act of worship. Friends, I long for us as a church to come to this place. I long for myself, for my kids, for each of you to relate to God in this way. To relate to God where you say, my only boast is that Jesus has loved me in this way. There's a great hymn that we don't sing anymore called, says this. It says, 'Tis not that I didst choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse me, hadst thou not chosen me. God desires for his church to live and relate to him through grace. I long for that to be true of you. If you are here this morning and you're saying, you know, I really have no idea what Darren's talking about. I haven't confessed my sin in years. I'm not even sure what that feels like. I'm not even sure why I would do that. We're glad you're here. And I would invite you to ask the Lord, Lord, open my eyes to how you want me to relate to you. Open my eyes to this table. Open my eyes to the depth of the need of my soul and reveal to me your great love. He will do it. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we give you thanks for loving us in the way that you have. We give you praise, O Christ, for you did not look upon our rebellion and walk away. Lord, as we said to you, you're dead to me. You did not respond in kind, but you responded with incredible mercy, with rich mercy, with great love, with grace. Oh God, I pray for this congregation. I pray that every single one would have a picture of how you are recreating them, of how you are shaping them by looking upon them and loving them freely. And I pray that you would build us up and strengthen us, O God, so that we would walk in these works that you have prepared for us as free people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.